This makes me think of that verse in the book of Timothy. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." They do a lot of fun things with the kids, games, you know, different things. But our ultimate goal is not to just have a week of games. Our ultimate goal is just not to have a fun place for them to come for a couple hours in the summer. But our ultimate goal is to get the Word of God into their hearts. Because that's what's going to change their life. Look in the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew in chapter 18. I want to read the first couple of verses. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these kids, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to do what we've been able to do this last week. And
Amen.
We pray, Lord, that it would have eternal effects on some of these kids, that their eyes would be open, that they'd realize their need of a Savior, and that they'd call upon your name and be saved. Lord, I pray that you would bless this few minutes that we spend together now. Lord, as we open your Word, I pray that you'd open our eyes that we may see these incredible things that you've got written in your book.
Amen.
Lord, that you'd help us to think like you think, to judge like you judge. Lord, that you transform us and change us and make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I was kind of thinking of this passage anyway. I know it sounds like I planned it because it's got a little child in it, but I've been kind of thinking about this. I guess it's kind of appropriate. Our minds are on our kids. We just watched them. And in this passage right here, the passage starts out with a controversy because the disciples came unto Jesus and they posed a question to him. And the question was, is who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And that's something that's often on our minds, you know, who the greatest one is. Aren't we constantly comparing ourselves among ourselves? Aren't we constantly trying to figure out who is the greatest? If you ask the question today, who is the greatest basketball player in the world, you know, you might have some differing opinions. And the funny thing was is that, you know, there's these guys walking off after that last game and they're just shaking their heads, you know, like they lost everything in the world. They're still going home to their million-dollar contracts and to their big houses and their cars, but they shake their heads. You know what they are? They were losers. The second greatest basketball players in the world, you know. There's only one winner. You know, we think of that. We think, hey, man, who's going to be the greatest? And oftentimes, the way we think in the world kind of creeps in and takes over in the church, too. The disciples were thinking about this. They were thinking that maybe there was going to be, they were trying to figure out how the hierarchy was going to be in the kingdom of heaven, how this great kingdom that God's setting up, how things were going to be set up, you know, who was going to be really important. And if you think that their motives were pure, then all we have to do is look at other verses in the New Testament, and I'm not going to go to them for the sake of time, but you'll find out that they were actually contending and saying, hey, which one of us is going to be the greatest? And Jesus, he figured that out because he says, hey, what were you guys disputing of, by the way? And they had to admit, and they said, we were just trying to figure out which one of us is going to be the greatest, which one of us is going to be the most important in the kingdom of God. And of course, he had to set them down, and he had to give them a different way of looking. Now, what Bill was mentioning, I caught the last part of his Sunday school, he was mentioning about this idea of a servant. You know, I really wish we would get that mentality back in our government. And amen, you're not there to build wealth and power for yourself. You're there to serve the people. You know, you're there to make decisions, not based on what the next election is going to do, but what's best for the people. You know, we'd be a different country if our ministers actually ministered. If the ones that we set up in power actually did the trick. But, you know, we've got this idea in mind. We want to strive for power. We want to strive for some of these things. And you know, as I was thinking about this, I thought, okay, first of all, you might expect this kind of a question to be posed to the Lord Jesus by someone who was just ignorant of His ways, who didn't know anything about Him. You know, kind of like the man who walked up to Jesus and he said, hey, he says, my brother just got the inheritance and he's not sharing it with me, you know, thinking that the Lord was going to be interested in things like that. Or you find other questions that are posed to the Lord. But this was his inner circle. Think about it for a minute. These were the guys that were actually walking with him on a daily basis. And they didn't have a clue what his values were regarding this. They were thinking, man, who is going to be the greatest? Man, it's got to be the one who preaches the best. It's got to be the one who's got the most influence, maybe the best looking. And he had to kind of turn their thinking a little bit. In this passage right here, he actually brought a little child and set it before him. And he said, okay. He said, you want to know who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Anybody who humbles himself like this little child, that one's going to be the greatest. You see, in our mind, that's not the case. In our natural way of thinking, the greatest one is the one who's most lowly, the one who's most humble. No, in our society, the way that we look at things, the greatest one is the strongest, the brightest, the one who promotes himself the best. And yet Jesus gave them a different way of looking, a different way of seeing things. Now, and we're going to get into this example just a little bit more because there's some real important things that we have to look at here. But what surprised me is how far apart the disciples were from Jesus Christ. We may not be as close to God's line of thinking as we think.
Amen.
I think of other things in the Bible, you know, and I'm sure they were thinking of hierarchy. I'm sure they were thinking, okay, you know, there's some going to be the absolute great, and then this person's going to be over here. It's amazing how our natural ways of thinking kind of creep into the church. And how we try to build the church and we try to make the church into something that just kind of goes along our natural ways of thinking. I'll give you a couple of examples here. Look at Romans in chapter 12. Romans in chapter 12, in verse 3. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. And then he goes on and describes gifts right there. But what he's trying to say here, he's saying, okay, look, in the church, he says, number one, don't let anybody think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Yeah. You know, that's one of the reasons I think God has set it up to have multiple elders in a congregation. Amen. It's hard to get an ego trip when there's other elders there equal with you getting ready to cut you down a notch or two. You know, if you get one man, and that's the danger of one, some men can handle it. And there have been one-man ministries where it's worked out really good. They've done what's good and what's right. But let me tell you, in the name of religion, there have been many others that have lifted themselves up and have made themselves more than they should have been. You know what it does? It makes the church weaker. It makes the church weaker when a church surrounds itself around a personality. There are some ministries like that. Won't name any names, but we could probably think of examples where the entire ministry is a particular personality. Listen, you know, that may work in a corporation. That may work with Sony or one of these big companies where you've got this big CEO. But let me tell you, in the church, there's not a hierarchy. There are churches that think that we have to have this hierarchy of authority in the sense that there's one man over the church in the whole world. I came out of a large, large church where one man in Rome was responsible for all the authority, for all the teaching, for all the direction, and then he had all his men under him. Look, I'm telling you something. That's the way we think it ought to be. It makes sense to us because we set up our companies like that. We set up our companies with centralized authority. But in the church, it's a different thing altogether. He says right here, he says, don't let anybody think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And then he says there in verse 5, he says, we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members of one another. Now, I'm telling you something. Sometimes we get it wrong in the church. Sometimes our decisions that we make in the church are wrong decisions. The values that we put into the church. And you would think that we would know what God expects. We would know what God has. Look at another verse. Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. It says, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
Amen.
Now, we apparently haven't gotten a hold of that particular verse right there, at least humanity in general, because what have we done? We've done the exact opposite in the church. We have had strife, envyings, and divisions among us. You know, they said, man, what's your name? Well, we really don't have a name. Well, you know, what denomination are you a part of? Well, we're not part of a denomination. They say, oh, you're non-denominational. I said, no, we're not. Because when you say non-denominational, that actually puts you in the non-denominational denomination. Think about that one for a minute. No, we're not non-denominational. You know, we meet under a name. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We have that sign out there, and it says, this is the property of the Lord Jesus Christ, and meetings are held here in His name.
Amen.
That's why we're not called Baptists. Some people say, well, you know, John the Baptist. Yeah, John the Baptist called himself Baptist, but he was also an Old Testament Jew. He wasn't even in the church. We don't call ourselves Lutherans, Wesleyans, this or that. Why? Because if I call myself by the name of another man, it separates me from somebody else. But you know, we have to have labels, don't we? We have to have these identifying marks. And in the church, we have brought in human thinking. We have brought in our carnal, our fleshly ways into the church. And I'll give you just a couple of examples, just for the sake of time. I had a lot of them here. But what about in the sense of infrastructure? Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. verse 17. He calls this church lukewarm. And he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now, a lot of people misinterpret this passage to think that being rich and increased with goods is somehow evil. I'm telling you, it's not. It's not evil to be rich, and it's not evil to be increased with goods. You know, if you work hard and you make good money, you have the right to spend it on whatever you want. It's not evil to be rich or increased with goods. Their mistake was they thought that that was the goal. They thought that that was the purpose. And how many people think that the goal of the church is fundraising? You know, to raise funds for a particular thing. Let me tell you something. We don't need another dime in this place. Now, don't let that stop you from visiting the offering box on the way out. Don't misunderstand me, all right? Because there is giving in the Bible. But let me tell you something. I was at a prayer meeting in Austin the other night, and they had prayer requests, and they had some concerns and some things, and some burdens on their hearts. And you know what amazed me is all these things were coming out. I got to thinking, I said, you know, not a single one of those requests was physical. Everything that they asked for the church to pray was spiritual. You know, and they needed patience. They needed the Lord to bless the evangelism. They needed these other things. Listen, what we need cannot be bought with money. What we need in the church can't be bought by raising a bunch of funds or developing a bunch of infrastructure. Listen, buildings are nice, but we don't even need buildings. We need Jesus. We need His power. We need His love. We need His direction. We need His instructions. But I think today, and probably every generation somewhat the same way, they've missed it. Because now we have a church in America, just church in general, that is focused on infrastructure. Million, $2 million, $3 million, $4 million building programs. When we don't need any of that. We need Him. Oh, we need the things that come from Him. But I'm giving you those examples just to illustrate something. How much of a gap there is between us and God. We're sitting there bringing our ways of thinking into the church. I've read books on soul winning, and it sounds like a book on marketing. Let me tell you, soul winning is not marketing. I used to think there was a formula. Some people say there's formulas. You know, you get a person to this and get them agree to this, and then you get them to agree to there. And once they're there, you kind of put gentle pressure on their head and bow their neck and make them pray, you know, and boom! And you can save a lot of people that way. Listen, man, I'm telling you, it is the Spirit of God that saves a man from his sin. And you can preach the best sermon in the world, but if somebody has the blinders on their eyes and they can't see, it doesn't matter how much preaching you do. There are times when I preach poor sermons and it's been blessed. There's been time I thought I preached a great sermon and nothing happened. Listen, the Spirit of God is the one that opens men's hearts. We need Him. We can't apply marketing techniques to soul winning. We can't apply our financial techniques to the church. We can't apply our human reasoning of hierarchy and structure and authority to the church. There's got to be another way, and that's the whole point. Is that here were these disciples, and they were going to the Lord Jesus, and they were saying, "Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And He actually sits a little child down next to them. You see, they were making assumptions. I want to go back to that passage right there, because it could be that you're here today. And you've also made some assumptions about how things are. There are some that have made an assumption that think that because of much praying, God hears them. I came out of a religion where, you know, the more you pray that rosary, the more chances you have to God to hear you. As if somehow God's sitting up there in heaven and says, man, 124 times he prayed that rosary, he must be serious. I think, you know, it's not that at all. I actually saw a woman on TV, and she was saying, I prayed 5 rosary to the Blessed Mary for the Spurs. Well, that ought to be proof already that Mary doesn't have any power, right? It sounded like she was really convinced that, man, God really cared. You know, I don't think God cares about the Spurs. I don't think He cares about a lot of the things that we think He cares about. That He puts value in a lot of the things that we think. Man, they took Jesus around and they were showing Him the temples. And they were saying, look, here's Solomon's temple. And here's this building. And this addition was put over here in that time. And He took them all around. And Jesus, oh, He wasn't going around like, wow, man, you guys really did good. Let me tell you something. The kids sang about it this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You really think He's going to be impressed with a building that we make? As if somehow, Lord, look at this stained glass. Man, it is the best stained glass around. And God's just yawning, you know. Kind of like a parent with his kid, you know, they scribble on a page. Oh, that's very nice. You know, we put it up on the refrigerator. Yeah, but we're just being nice to the kid. We're not really not impressed with the script. Maybe you are. I don't know. I never was. My little kids came up to me with drawings. I'm thinking in my mind, man, I can do better than that. Sorry, kids. All that empty praise. Oh, let me tell you something. God's not impressed with the things that we think He's impressed with. God's not even thinking about some of the things that He's thinking about. And so there are hypocrites there in the book of Matthew that God says of them, He said that they think that they're going to be heard for their much speaking. So maybe you've got some assumptions about God. Maybe you assume that because you kneel and you pray a lot, that has got to get God's attention. Maybe you assume because your particular denomination has 50 million people in the world, members of it, that somehow has to impress God. Or you think something else and you've got these assumptions about God. Maybe you have assumptions as to what it takes to be saved and to see the kingdom of heaven. You see, we bring our human understanding into it. And of course, what do we think? We think the ones that ought to get in are the ones that are the best, the ones that are good, the ones that are righteous, right? But then we find out that God thinks on a different scale altogether. There in that verse, He says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There's some things in here that God reveals to you as conditions to get into His kingdom. Conditions to get into heaven. The first one He says right here, except ye be converted. You see, God, He's trying to convert you. Apparently we haven't got the message because we've created churches and brought our own stuff into the church and we've never really been converted. God wants to change everything about us. You see, we've got churches that believe that it's okay for gross and sins that ought to make us ashamed and embarrassed. They think that it's okay to take these same sins now and flaunt them and wear them as badges on our chest. I'm telling you, we've gotten so far away from God. We don't think like Him. We don't act like Him. We don't even understand where He's coming from. And so He's trying to explain to them, look, you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? You want to be able to even enter into the kingdom of heaven? You've got to be converted. You see, God wants to change the entire way you're thinking. Salvation is not just simply adding Jesus onto your little shelf with all your other stuff or going to church and including it, just like you include other clubs that you belong to. Man, Jesus is looking for a transformation in your life. Jesus and people don't like that. They back off and they say, man, you're getting just a little too fanatical. People want to be able to have just enough of God to make them comfortable. But God's in the business of making you uncomfortable. Oh man, I went to church and I just didn't feel comfortable. Man, I'm telling you, first time I came to church, I felt like a dog. I mean, a bad dog, a dog that hadn't been fed, a dog that's sleeping out in the fleas and the ticks. Man, I felt terrible. And you think, man, you walk out of there And at first I thought, man, maybe I won't come back. Maybe I don't know, man. I thought when you go into church, you're supposed to feel good. Because when I went to church, I used to feel good. I used to go into Mass, and there'd be something for me to see, my visual, you know, there's statues there, I'd have something to hold, you know, I'd be able to smell the incense, and I walk out of there just feeling good, you know? That's because my senses were battered. It was all sensual. There was nothing inside for the Spirit. But I walked into a church where the Word of God was preached, and all of a sudden it was like, man. You know what that was? That was conviction. Because I started realizing, man, as long as you keep the shades on and you pretend that everything's okay, you're going to feel okay. But when you start looking in this book right here, Jesus is going to say some things that are going to actually turn your world around. Different than you ever thought before. So when I started hearing the Word of God, there was turmoil. There was unrest. And of course there was. Because I was over here and God was over here. And what God wanted to do was to convert me and turn me from here to here. He wanted to change my whole life. He wanted to save my soul.
Amen. Thank
you, Lord. See, what's standing in the way from you and God is your unwillingness to be converted. Now, I understand.
Amen.
Be a little child. Little children are trusting, right? Little children believe what adults tell them. And that's one of the examples here, is the fact that they believe, they trust. Poor Josh, you know, I got one of his kids in trouble. He was playing in the baptistry, and I said, hey, look, you're not allowed to play in the baptistry. This concrete's too hard. You got to go out in the street because the asphalt's softer. I'm just playing around. Kid got out, full speed, right towards the street. Josh is like, brother, hey, you know, going to get his kid. Sorry, man. That's what a kid is, right? A kid believes, you know. Let me tell you, haven't we become cynical in this society? Haven't we become cynical where we don't believe nothing anybody says because all men are liars? Doesn't matter who comes to sell you anything. You know, I experience it. You know, I knock on a door and I try to convince somebody to use us for home improvements, but the whole time they're sitting there with their arms crossed. Why? Because the last five contractors has ripped them off of everything that they've had. Yeah, I understand. But listen, God's different than that.
Amen.
It took me a while to realize, but you know, you can trust God.
Amen.
You can't trust men.
Amen.
But you can trust God. God's not going to let you down. God's not going to burn you. God's not going to deceive you and lead you down into a dark alley somewhere and then take everything you've got. No, God, He's a good God and a loving God. And when you read His Word, you find out what He really is. Do you know what you need to do in order to be saved? First of all, you've got to trust that He knows what He's doing, that He knows what He's talking about. And you've got to be willing to submit yourself to Him. That's another thing. Man, our necks are so stiff. That's why it takes anywhere from 9 to 18 weeks in basic training to turn a man from a civilian into a soldier. Because our neck's so stiff, it takes that long just to get us to say, yes, sir. Really, we're independent, aren't we? We go our own way. We do our own thing. And sometimes that independence keeps us from coming to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You need to be converted. You need to be converted from your pride. You need to be converted from your own ideas about what you think. Lady told me, you know, I think that God is a good and loving God. And if a God saves, and if a God sends somebody to hell, you know, I just can't believe in a God like that. You know, listen, we don't have a choice about God.
Amen.
We can't create our own God and worship Him and have that be successful. We've got to know the One that exists.
Amen.
And He wants us to be converted. It's not easy to realize that you've been wrong all these years.
Amen.
It's not easy to realize that, you know, you thought that you were okay and now you realize maybe you're not okay. That is not an easy thing to go through, but it's a necessary thing, because unless a man humbles himself and surrenders himself to Jesus Christ, he cannot be saved. It's impossible. He says you have to be converted. You see, this is the message of the gospel. Let me tell you on God's part what He did for you. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as a perfect sacrifice. You know, somebody had to pay the bill.
Amen.
Somebody had to pay the price. You couldn't pay the price. I couldn't pay the price. None of us was good enough to be able to not only pay for our own sins, but for the sins of the whole world. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
You see, that's God's part. What God did is God came down and became sin for us who knew no sin. He walked in a human body like you and I. He suffered hunger and tiredness and temptation just like you and I. And when He died as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. When He ascended up, He's the only one that died that ever came up of His own volition out of that grave. 3 days later, He came up out of that grave. And He's standing in the right hand of God the Father right now.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is our Savior. And He's our Lord. And that's what He did for you.
Amen.
And now what does He ask of you? To prove yourself? To live a life of goodness so that you can just prove how worthy you are of heaven? Does He require of you that you become the greatest so that you get all this honor and all this glory and make it in that way? No, what He requires of you is that you realize where you are. That you repent. And that you be converted. And that you follow Him. You see, people, and I've met more than one who have been so angry and incensed that Jesus could possibly claim that He was the only way. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
The Bible says He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him.
Amen.
How arrogant, how audacious to think that He's the only way to heaven, the only way to God. But listen, He is.
Amen.
And you've got to trust Him.
Amen.
You've got to be converted. You've got to turn from your own way of thinking and think the way that He thinks. You've got to surrender yourself to Him. You've got to humble yourself as a little child. Now, it's not saying in here the little kids are perfect or they're not sinless, because we know better than that. But kids have a tendency to trust their parents, to surrender themselves to their parents, to humble themselves. They're not filled with themselves. When we become adults, we are so full of ourselves. Just sit in the mall and just walk. Watch how people are walking. You know that they think they're the greatest. Just by the way that they're walking, and they don't even, the poor souls, they don't even realize that everybody else in the world thinks they're idiots. And I know. I was a kid once too. I was 15 years old with long hair, and I would get on a city bus, and I just knew everybody on the bus thought I was cool. I remember thinking that in my mind. Well, come on, don't get self-righteous. You probably had some thoughts when you were 15, too. And it dawned on me one day, wow, everybody thought I was a real jerk. You know, it was a real eye-opener. Listen, you got to be converted. You got to humble yourself. You see, that's the way of salvation. Jesus has already provided salvation for you, but as long as you walk in pride, as long as you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, as long as you think in yourself that you're too good for God or that you don't need Him, you'll never be saved. He took a little child and put it in front of him. He said, you, here, here's the example right here. Humble yourself, submit to Him, receive Him just like a little child. Question is today, is what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with an opportunity to either accept Him or reject Him? You see, He's already done everything for you. And now the ball is in your court. You keep walking in your own understanding. You can be offended over Jesus Christ and the ways of Him and the things that He thinks and the things that He says. Or you can say, you know what? I'm wrong. I'm on the wrong side of Jesus Christ. And even though I don't like it, even though I see my today, I'm going to humble myself, and whatever He says, I'm going to do.
Amen.
Remember, the IRS one time sent a letter to the church, and they wanted Lindell to sign a paper that says, you will obey all the laws of the land. Well, we could do that. And any future ones that we make. That's tougher. when you're talking about a human government, that's pretty tough. But you know, that's what God's asking you to do. He wants unconditional surrender. He doesn't want a part of your life. He doesn't want you just to go through the motions. He wants everything that you've got. He wants you to totally surrender to Him. He wants you to submit to Him in total and complete trust and repentance. That's the only way to get saved.
Amen.
There's no formula. There's no special words that you have to say. But there has to be this humbling and this repentance of your heart towards Him. And I pray that today would be the day that you do that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that's not saved, Lord, whatever it is that's holding them back, whatever it is that's keeping them from total and complete submission and surrender to You, I pray that those roadblocks would be taken out of the way. I pray that nothing would hinder them coming to know You as Lord and Savior. Lord, You promised to save anybody that would call upon Your name. And I pray today somebody would call upon Your name and be saved. I pray for those that belong to You, those that are Christians. Lord, some that maybe they've gotten a little away from You, Lord, and they just don't think like You think, and their thoughts are going down a different path. I pray that they also would be converted.
Amen.
Brought back to You in their way of thinking. Lord, bless this message as You see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's anybody that has any questions about the Bible,